Amen. So we are, again, so blessed to have with us veterans from our community as we remember their lives and their sacrifice. And it's a beautiful picture of the kind of life and sacrifice that Jesus made for us. In fact, kind of went looking through on the internet at different stories of heroes, really, national heroes, and found this picture. This is First Sergeant Bradley. He's a Castle. He's a Marine. And in 2004, during the Battle of Fallujah, First Sergeant Castle was in a firefight, and somebody rolled out a grenade, and it was going to blow up some of the men that he took command over. And so he rolled over and he took the brunt of the explosion of the grenade. Amazingly, First Sergeant Castle received the Navy Cross because of his act of heroism, but he survived it. He's still alive today, this particular man. We have another picture of another man, and his name is Sergeant Dennis Weichel, or Weichel. And actually, this man is from Rhode Island. He was a member of the Rhode Island National Guard. And there were these big military vehicles that were going by, and there had been an explosion that had taken place. And the Afghani people would take the casings from the shell, and they would take it, and they would sell the casings for money. And sometimes children would gather around places where there had been explosions and other things that had happened, and they would take these things away. And there was a military vehicle that was riding up the road, and just at the last second, a little Afghani girl darted out to grab a casing that the vehicle was just about to roll over, and this young man jumped and pushed the little girl out of the way, and he was killed by that vehicle as it rolled over his body. It's a picture of really sacrificial love, isn't it? And in many ways, it's a picture of what Jesus is speaking about in the text that we just read this morning. This idea of dying for those that you care for is an old idea. In fact, the philosopher Plato said, only those who love wish to die for others. And his student Aristotle said this, to a noble man there applies the true saying that he does all things for the sake of his friends, applies, and if need be, he gives his life for them. This is a picture, again, in this text that we see of what real friendship looks like. However, as we look at the text before us this morning, James Montgomery Boyce, a man who used to be the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he said this, the love of Jesus is superior to all human love. Now we see these examples before us of great human love, of great human sacrifice. But I will submit to you this day that the love of Jesus is far superior to any love that anyone else could ever show. And so we have to remember that the words that we're reading, and by the way, we're diverting from our regular messages through the book of Mark just for this week. But as we're reading this, we must remember that Jesus is speaking these words in context of the night before he went to the cross. Just in a few hours, Jesus would die, and he is speaking to his disciples, and they have no idea what's coming around the corner. They have no idea what's going to happen. Yet in the midst of it, he begins to share with his disciples what it means, what real love looks like. And in fact, what God's extravagant love looks like. The first thing we notice is that God's extravagant love is generous. God's extravagant love is generous. That sounds redundant because it is. God's love is generous. There's a man in the church who tells a story often about his father. There were a number of kids in his particular family, and his father was a World War II vet, and he saw some really, really awful things during the Second World War. He was in some battles that were just terrible to go through, and it affected him all of his life. He was a tough, gruff kind of man. He was a strong man. He worked with his hands. But one thing he had a hard time doing was telling those around him that he loved them. But as the story goes in his life, as this person in our congregation tells it, before this man died, he brought each of his kids into his bedroom as he was there, and he told each of them how much he loved them. He brought them in one at a time, and there were 5, 6, 7 kids. Brought them in one at a time just to share with each of the children how much he loved them. Now, in the case of the story that we're looking at today from John 15, Jesus is doing something similar. Not that Jesus had a hard time telling those that he loved them, but he was sharing with the disciples in these moments how much he loved them. Now, it's hard to describe with words all that this means, but we're going to notice that Jesus is going to truly demonstrate this with his life. He's going to demonstrate how much he loves them in his actions. But we notice here at the beginning of the text, it says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now, we ask ourselves a question: what does it really mean to love each other? There was a few years ago, there was a saying that was going around that you define love as simply love is love, and you know what that is. But I think that that's kind of a difficult definition to get your hands around, don't you? Love is love. Jesus gives us a little bit better picture of what love is, and then pretty soon he's going to give us a very clear definition of what love actually is. But he clues us in when he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. And now they can see Jesus. They can see the way that he's cared for them. They can see the way that he's taken care of them. They can see the way that he taught them and lovingly instructed them and led them. And so they can see in Jesus' life this picture of love. But he goes a little bit further. And it takes my mind back to First Sergeant Castle and Sergeant Weichel. Jesus said these words, "Greater love," in verse 13, "has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Let me read that again. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Remember, they have no idea that in a few hours, Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross. They're hearing these words come out of his mouth, and they sound really nice. But in a few hours, they're going to see exactly what he means. Now, imagine how different the world would be if we lived this way. Imagine how different, perhaps your marriage would be if you laid down your life for your wife. Would your marriage be any different? Or you laid down your life for your husband. Literally, I'm going to lay down my life for this other person. Imagine perhaps how different our lives at work would be if we went to work not with the attitude of getting our pound of flesh, but we went to work with the attitude of, I'm going to lay down my life for these other people. Jesus is giving us this picture of what real love is. Imagine if we did that for one another as a congregation. If we continually laid down our lives for one another, imagine what that would look like. Imagine the testimony that would be to everyone around us as they would see that there's something different about us. In a world where everybody is getting theirs, what we're doing is we're laying down our lives for others. This is a beautiful picture. But this is also a commandment that we love each other. We love each other the way that Christ has loved us. And we remember that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You see, God's love is generous. And it all originates in the Trinity. This is where we get a beautiful picture of love. From all eternity, God has been within the Holy Trinity, perfect love from the Father to the Son, perfect love from the Son to the Spirit, perfect love from the Spirit to the Father, perfect self-giving love for all eternity. And it was this very self-giving love that prompted God to create the world. It was this very self-giving love that prompted God the Father to send the Son to the cross. And it was this very same love that prompted the Son to go to the cross. You see, the nature of biblical love is not a feeling. It isn't something that we fall into and we fall out of. Biblical love is a commitment. It is self-giving, one person to another person. And we see this picture, this beautiful picture that Jesus lays out for us of what it really looks like to love one another and how the world would be transformed if we only applied these things in our everyday lives. We notice here that it is, secondly, a privilege. It is not only generous, it is a privilege. Notice verse 14, he says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, doesn't this sound a little bit strange? You are my friends if you do what I command you. When we think about love today, what do we think about? John MacArthur points us out. When we think about love, what do we think about? We think about equality, right? I can be your friend if I do what you tell me to do. How many friendships do you have like that? We're going to be friends as long as I obey you. How far does that go? That'll go over like a lead balloon, right? You tell somebody, I want to be your friend, but I will only be your friend if you do what I say. Now, doesn't that strike us as a little bit strange of a statement that Jesus makes in these verses? He says this again, I will read it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, we need to look at this a little bit differently than perhaps we are. Imagine yourself living in a country where there's a monarch, and you are given the special privilege of working for the monarch in his palace. And this monarch has absolute control. He is absolutely in charge of everything. And so you go and you work in this palace, and you become friends with this king. Are you going to have to do what he says, even if you're working in the palace and you're his friend? Absolutely. You see, when we think about Jesus, we're not thinking about your garden variety friendship. We're thinking about something that is a very privileged place. There is no higher honor in all the world than to be one who is in union with Jesus Christ. There is no higher title that you could ever receive than to be one who he considers as a friend. You see, he is an absolute sovereign monarch. And if he is an absolute sovereign monarch and we are his friend, of course we're going to do what he says we're supposed to do. In fact, one New Testament scholar, he wrote this phrase, friend, is lit up by a custom practice at the courts both of the Roman emperor and of the kings of the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group called the friends of the king, or the friends of the emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him. Do you see what Jesus is saying about those who are in relationship with him? Those who he calls friends? Even though we are his servants, even though in a sense we are his slaves, Paul says he is a slave of Jesus Christ. James says he's a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude says he's a slave of Jesus Christ. Peter says he's a slave of Jesus Christ. Even though all of these things are true, he calls us friends. And there is no greater privilege, no higher honor than to be called a friend of Jesus Christ. And so we see this picture. We see this picture, this amazing thing, this gift that he has given, this amazing privilege. In verse 15, he says this, "No longer do I call you servants." That word could be translated as slaves, but the translators give it a nicer ring to it. But we could truly call it that way. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." Now think about yourself again. You are now part of this king's court. You go to the palace, and he makes a special rule for you. He says that all those who work in the palace must come on a certain day to work within the palace, and everybody has to wear one red shoe and one blue shoe. Now, you're just a servant of the king, but you don't understand why he's giving that rule, and that just looks really weird, right? Imagine waking up in the morning, and you're looking for one red shoe, you're looking for one blue shoe, and your spouse says to you, "Why are you doing that?" And you say, "Well, because the king ordered that we have to dress like that." And then you're kind of meandering through the streets of the city, and you're going toward the palace, and you have one blue shoe, you have one red shoe, you're going to work, and people are looking at you weird on the bus, they're looking at you weird on the train, they're looking at you strangely as you're walking down the street, and you're just so embarrassed. But he's the king, right? And you work in the palace, and you have to dress that way. That's what servants do. That's their role. All of you who have served in the military, you know what it's like, right? You get an order that is just a weird order. And you say, if anybody had any logical sense, they would not have given this particular order. What is this person doing? But if you're a private, which that's what I spent most of my time in the National Guard as, if you're a private, then there's not much you can question, right? You just have to do what you are told. If you work in the palace of the king and you are a servant, you must do as you're told. You must obey. But he gives a little bit different twist here with friends. He gives us another picture here as we look at the text. Notice in verse 15, the second part of verse 15, he says this, "But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, what Jesus is saying is that when we enter into a personal relationship with him, our relationship with God is completely different than the way that it used to be. God is the one who put all of the physical laws of the universe into place. God is the one who created the constellations. He's the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars. He's the one who created the earth. He's the one who created all things in this perfect symmetry, this beauty, this glory, this wonder. And God is also the one who created the moral laws that we live by. In fact, our country, still to this day, much of our laws are based on the Ten Commandments found in Exodus. And so we notice here that God is the one who has created these laws. He is the one who has made things to be the way they are. But there is something different that happens when we enter into union with him. He says we become his friends. And when we become his friends, we have explained to us all things. What does he mean by that? Okay, let's go back to our analogy. Suppose you're part of this, you live in this monarchy and you work for the king, you work in the palace. And the king puts out this very strange order that on one particular day, everybody has to wear one red shoe, one blue shoe. And you get up in the morning and you hear the snickering of people around you and your spouse makes fun of you and your children mock you. And you go off to the palace and everybody's kind of looking sheepishly as they go into the palace. And then all of a sudden the great king calls you alongside of him and he says, "I want to meet with you in the other room." And so you go into the other room with the great king and he sits down with you and he asks you what you think about his new rules about the red shoe and the blue shoe. And you say to him, "Well, Your Excellency, I know that you are wise and you are a very great king. But for me, I do not understand why we all have to wear this outlandish clothing and this red and blue shoe, these red and blue shoes. And then the king says, you know, you are my friend. And because you're my friend, I'm going to share with you the logic behind it. And so you sit down with the great king and he says, I want you to know that a king from a far off land is going to be visiting us today. And he's from a culture that they wear one red shoe and one blue shoe. And we're going to be forming a relationship with one another that is so tight that it's going to bring blessing and prosperity to our countries. And I don't want him to be offended when he comes by doing anything that is against his customs as a person. Then all of a sudden at that moment you say to yourself, ah, I understand why he makes this demand of those who come to work into the temple have one red shoe, one blue shoe. Now you understand because you have a relationship, you have a friendship with the king. Now you understand the logic of it. You see, for the servants, they don't understand, they don't know. But those who are considered friends, he gives insights and he gives understandings, and he gives those insights and understandings. Now we transition to his word, through his word. We have a man here in the church, another man who was an aide to the Joint Chiefs of Staff. This was a man who heard the generals get together and they would speak and he would brief the generals. And he had a particular relationship with them that the average member of the military didn't have. Some people could have hear things coming down from the Joint Chiefs of Staff that they couldn't understand. Why would they make that rule? Why would they do that thing, this other thing? But because he was in the know, because he understood what was happening, he could understand the logic of the decisions that they were making on the level of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. What he's telling us in this amazing scripture is that when we have a relationship with Jesus, we are brought into a relationship with the living God, the King of Kings, that is so extraordinary that he shares with us the logic of his kingdom. He shares with us the truth behind all of the things that we hear that we're called to obey. Now we understand why. Because we're living in relationship with him. We're not just servants, but we are friends. He calls us to be his friends and to live in this kind of privileged relationship with him. And the third thing we notice here is that it is eternal. It is eternal. You know, all of us have experienced at one time or another in our lives a sadness of loss. Maybe you've lost someone who is a family member. Maybe you've lost a friend. And that's a painful thing when we stand next to a grave and we say goodbye to someone that we loved and we lost. But we notice here in this scripture that what we find in him, this love that we have in him, is an eternal love. It's an eternal love. He says here in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then he says in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. He makes the point here that in this relationship with him, that he chooses us to enter into this relationship with him. He is the great monarch. He's the great king who says, I want you to be in relationship with me. And you are going to be my friend. And I'm going to lavish upon you my love and my presence. And I'm going to speak to you through my holy word. And I'm going to usher you into a relationship that is profound and great and wonderful and like nothing else in all the world. And this relationship is one that is going to be forever. He says that he has appointed us, he has chosen us, he has set us apart, that we should go and bear fruit. The fruit that he's talking about is the kind of fruit that happens as we live for him, as we serve him, as we share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ with others. That through a personal relationship with him, we can have eternal life. And so we ask the question, how is this even possible? The scriptures tell us. You see, when we think about this love that we are speaking about this morning, There's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend, right? But do you know what Jesus did? He didn't lay down his life just for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person he will even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't just die for the people who loved him. He didn't just die for the people who were his friends, but Jesus died for his enemies. There is no greater expression of God's love than the love at all than the love of Jesus Christ, who would come not just for his friends, but for his enemies. In this, we have a beautiful picture of what genuine love really is. I would like to just make a few applications from our time together today. Number one, think about someone who is difficult in your life. Go and show that person some special love and kindness. When you do that, you'll be like Jesus. Think about somebody who's difficult in your life. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your school. Whoever it is, show love to them. Show the kind of love that Jesus shows us. Second thing is this: love those in your life unconditionally. Love those in your life unconditionally. Do you know that there are some people in our lives who are constantly testing us? They're constantly testing us and probing us to see whether or not we will love them unconditionally. I bet there's somebody like that in your life. They push you and they push you and they push you and they want to see if you will reject them. And in many cases, they do that because they think that if you reject them, that will confirm their suspicion that no one loves them. Love unconditionally. If there is someone like that in your life, love them. And by that, you're giving testimony of God's love. And third, remind yourself of God's love for you. Remind yourself of God's love for you. You know, earlier we talked about those heroes who, one, risked his life for his comrades. Another one gave up his life for a little girl. And think about the fact that this is exactly what Jesus did for you. Think about the reality that when all that stood between you and hell and death, death and hell, was the cross, he went to the cross and he stood in your place so that all who have faith in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is a wonder of God's grace that is beyond measure. And we see this exemplified beautifully in the life of Jesus. The question I have for you this morning is, do you know Jesus Christ? For it's only in Jesus Christ that you can experience what is the fullness of love. He demonstrated it in this: while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Do you know him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Let's pray.